We have just come off of this 16-week sermon series called Churchology. And all through Churchology, we are talking about what the church is. We talked about sacraments. We talked about baptisms and communion. We talked about the importance of church leadership. We talked about the importance of community. We talked about the importance of understanding scripture. Like, we did 16 weeks of all of these topics, right? Next week, we're going to start a new sermon series going through the book of James. And that's taking all of this information that we've gathered, right? And it's putting it into application of, now that we know all of this stuff, how do we as a church implement all of this knowledge? And today is the hinge point between those two. Today is the illustration that we are not just a body of people who are attempting to gain more knowledge, but we are a body of people who take that knowledge and we apply it to our lives. Because here at Zeal House, we exist to dwell in His presence and to become His home. But God can only become your home. You can only allow Him into your life when you allow Him to actually enter into every single room. You're not closing Him off, but you're saying, come into every single room and allowing Him to turn over whatever He finds that needs to go. And so that leads us into our name. If you don't know, and if you still attend here and you're thinking like, why are we called Zeal House? It comes from John 2, verses 14 through 17. This is the story of Jesus and His disciples. They're going into the temple. Verse 14 says, in the temple, He, Jesus, found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And He told those who sold pigeons, take these things away and do not make My Father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for Your house will consume Me. And so just a little bit of a refresher on the background of what's going on here. Jesus and His disciples are going to the temple, and the point of being at the temple was to be in God's presence and to offer sacrifice and repentance. So when Jesus shows up, people are bringing sacrifices, oxen and sheep and pigeons, right? And they would bring them to the people selling animals, and they would say, here's My sacrifice. And they would say, oh, no. That sacrifice you're bringing, it's not good enough. It's flawed. Look, like, his little leg is a little gimpy. You know, his ear's funny looking. Like, what you need is one of these animals that we've brought in. And so they're like, okay, well, I guess I'll buy one of yours. He goes, well, hold on. We don't take your kind of money. You need to go over here to the money changers and exchange your money for a small fee, of course. And then you bring that money back over here, and then you can buy one of our animals for 3 to 5 times the cost that it would typically be. So what's happening is in the temple, they're taking money, they're exchanging it for a fee, and then they're selling these animals at a higher cost than they typically would be. These people are traveling from very far away, usually other cities, sometimes even other countries, to come to Jerusalem to worship, and now they're being extorted, they're being robbed in the presence of God. And so Jesus enters into the temple, and He sees this happening. He says, no, that ain't happening in My house. And He flips the tables and He drives them out. It says He is zealous for His Father's house. He's zealous for the point of the temple, which was to be in the presence of the Lord. And anything that was going to get in the way of that, He was going to eradicate. So that same zealousness that happens in God's temple is the same zealousness that Jesus has for you. Jesus wants to make His home in your heart and eradicate any of these things that do not belong. And that same zealousness is where we get our name from, Zeal House. We aim to be in God's presence, and we want to eradicate anything that's going to be a distraction. And so that's where our three values come from. And you will probably hear us say these things over and over again, but our first value is presence over programming. And that means everything we do, whether it's Sunday morning worship, whether it's a Wednesday night worship service, whether it's an outreach, whether it's youth, whether it's a dwell conference, whatever, all of it is aimed at bringing people in to God's presence. Secondly, we believe in encounter over entertainment. Now, I would be silly to say, like, we have extremely talented people on this stage, extremely talented singers and musicians. We have extremely talented people back there in the production booth, extremely talented videographers. Like, there's no doubt we meet in a beautiful space, right? Like, this environment is very entertaining. However, the point of it is not to entertain you. We are trying to create an environment that allows you to encounter the living God. We want all of this not to be boastful. We want all of this to be something that just points you to Jesus. Know that every musician up here is not showing off. They're showing off for God. Know that every person back there deciding how the lights get turned on and off, it's not to show off to you. It's to point you into the presence of God. Amen? Also, life-giving over lukewarm. If you want to be a part of Zeal House, you are going to have to be somebody who is authentic, passionate, and spirit-filled. It is going to be very difficult to be a part of Zeal House and be passive. We are not a passive church. We are a life-giving church. And so, that moves us into our vision statement. And this is something you probably heard if you attended our Dwell conference a couple weeks ago, or if you came to Property Preview Sunday, last Sunday at our new property, you probably saw this banner that says, "Dwell in His presence, become His home." That is our vision statement because we invite God to dwell in us, right? And we want to become God's home. But the word dwelling is not talking about passive occupancy. We're not just talking about, you know, every once in a while being a part of God. It's like the difference between having a visitor in your house versus somebody moving in. Like if you know somebody's coming to visit, you might let them in the hallway. You probably let them in the living room, the kitchen. You might have like a bathroom that you tell them like, oh, you can use that bathroom. But if somebody's going to move in, they're going to see all the mess. You know, they're going to use your laundry room. They're probably going to see your bed. It's not made, right? And so we're talking about allowing God to dwell with us, not just visit with us. We're not trying to isolate God just to Sundays or Wednesdays. We're saying, Lord, have your way. Come move in. Look in every room, like pull up every rug, go in every closet, clean out anything that you find that doesn't need to be there. And if you're going to invite God to live in you, if you're going to invite God to dwell with you, inevitably there's going to be something that he finds that needs to be confronted. And that's because God's holiness cannot commune with unrepentant sin. And I know we think of sin and you immediately think of like the big stuff, right? Like robbery and murder and, you know, having an affair, all these, like you think of like big sins. But like sin is also rebellion. Sin is also a refusal to do what God asked you. Sin is also anger, bitterness, resentment. Like all of these things are also sin. Sin is just anything in our lives that is creating a barrier between us and God. Anything that we're not willing to give up, anything that we're not willing to surrender, anything that becomes more important than God himself. And so if God's going to come live in your life, he's going to go into every single room. He's going to come in and he's going to confront these things that have to go because his holiness cannot partner with what it was meant to purify. And that doesn't mean he's trying to withdraw from you. That doesn't mean God finds sin and withdraws from it. It's that sin must go. And so, if you're going to invite him in, you have to have him fully dwell. And that's what's going on in John 2 when Jesus comes to the temple. He's not just visiting. This isn't for the sake of his comfort or being familiar and convenient. He is acting. He says, no, this is not what's supposed to be going on here. It has to be confronted. It has to be cleansed and it has to be purified. It makes me think of this story that's it's based in reality, perhaps a little bit of a legend, but it's from the 13th century. And there are these two princes, and they obviously have a father who is the king. And as the king is getting older, you know, we know that it's about time for him to hand off the leadership of the kingdom. And the two brothers keep asking him, "Dad, which one of us is going to be the new king?" And the father loves both of his boys so much he can't decide. He goes back and forth. He's like, "Oh, I don't know. Maybe you. Oh, I don't know. Maybe you." And so the dad just simply can't decide. And eventually it gets to the point where the father passes away. The king passes away and he never puts in his will. He never decides which son should be king. So the sons, unwilling to, you know, submit to one another, decide to go to war against one another. And the younger brother ends up defeating the older brother. But the younger brother, knowing that the older brother has a strong following, has a lot of people in the kingdom that love him, the younger brother says, "No, I can't kill him. And I don't want to throw him in prison because I know that all the people that love him and follow him will rebel against me. So here's what I'll do. I'll build a room in my castle where I will place my older brother. And I'm going to put a small door at the entrance to the room, but I'm not going to lock it." So the younger brother puts the older brother in this room and he goes to him and he says, "You are not a prisoner. You are free to go anytime you want." The problem is he built the door quite small and the older brother, having lived off the lavish luxury of being the son of a king, had grown quite large. And so the younger son says, you are free to go anytime you want. The older son, all he had to do was allow himself to shrink enough to get through the door. But the younger son, being cunning, every single morning would send him a feast of pastries and breakfast. And then at lunchtime, he would send him another feast. And at dinner, he would send him more and wine and anything that you could possibly desire. And the older son, failing to resist the temptation, continued to give in, to eat, and never grow small enough to escape. And so he remained there the rest of his days. And so sometimes the sin in our life doesn't always look like actual chains of bondage. Sometimes it's like doors that we just refuse to go through. Or sometimes it's just the desire that we refuse to surrender to the Lord. Again, we're not enslaved to it. You could go through that door at any point, but you have to learn to surrender these things in order to make it through. And that's the sort of thing that Jesus is going to expose in your life when you ask him to dwell in your home. He's going to come in and he's going to say, this has to go, this has to go, this has to go. And you have to be willing to surrender or remain a prisoner of your own desires. You know, Paul in Romans 6 talks about this very thing, the way that we're supposed to present ourselves as instruments of righteousness rather than instruments of sin. It's Romans 6, verses 12 through 14. Paul says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Paul is telling us that do not let sin have dominion over you, which means that we now have to give sin permission. We were once alive to sin. Once sin was the thing that dominated our mind. Everything that we wanted to do is what governed us. But when we heard the gospel, we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, understood that he died to sin and then was resurrected to life. We also die to him in baptism, and we are raised to walk in newness of life. So sin no longer has dominion over us, no longer rules us. Charles Spurgeon says it this way. He says, evil now enters us as an interloper and a stranger, and it works sad havoc, but it does not abide in us upon the throne. It is an alien and despised and no more honored and delighted in. We are dead to the reigning power of sin. And so it's like we have allowed Jesus to come live in our house, right? And we've kicked out our roommate, sin. But sin still wants to show up at the door and knock. You have to choose whether or not you let him in. Jesus is saying he doesn't live here anymore. He's off the lease. He has no ownership over you. But you know, you hear that knock and you hear those sweet words. And again, I want you to think about it. It's not always these terrible things. Sometimes it's like your desire to control everything. Sometimes it's that refusal to have that difficult conversation with somebody. Or for a lot of us, sometimes it's that refusal to apologize when we know that we're wrong. We say, yeah, but that feels good because I feel justified. That's the same thing as opening the door and saying, come live in here again. Jesus, you can have the kitchen, you can have the living room, but this room is mine. This is my justification corner because I deserve this. And so then sin starts wreaking havoc in that space, and we start wondering, man, why is my house in disarray? It's like, it's because you've let somebody who does not belong reside there again. You've let him have dominion over you. He's not even on the lease. He doesn't even live here. And yet you've allowed him free reign of your house. You have to kick him out. You have to kick out pride. You have to kick out anger. You have to kick out resentment, and you have to surrender it to the Lord. That's the thing. You're like, well, what am I supposed to do? You surrender it to the Lord because the Holy Spirit is the one that drags him out by the neck and kicks him to the curb. You have to surrender it to the Lord. And sometimes that's terrifying, especially when it comes to control. You're like, no, but I like it. It feels good. It feels good, and yet it keeps you up at night. You're like, I want to have control, yet at the same time, you can't sleep because of the anxiety you feel. You want to hold on to this thing that poisons you. The Holy Spirit wants to give you freedom so that he can have control. That's what it means to become his home. It is this ongoing cleanliness. Have you guys ever watched Hoarders? It's so good, right? It makes me feel better about me because I'm like, I have too much stuff. And then I watch it, I'm like, I'm doing okay. You know, I'm like, it's not, I can still walk on my floors. But If you watch that show Hoarders, you know, they come in and half the time they're wearing like hazmat suits, right? And they're pulling out boxes and dead cats under boxes and stuff like that. And so you see the person is arguing the whole time, like, no, you can't take that. I need this. I need this magazine from 1987 of Sports Illustrated because I don't know. But finally, after hours of arguing and people going in and out, the house is cleaned, right? It's all clean. You see that before and after picture, and you're like, man, you didn't even know you had that third bedroom. Like, that's incredible, right? But do you not know that that person must continue to clean out their house, must continue to change the way that they think and act, or else that house will look the same way 6 months from now, a year from now? It's the same way with us. When we come to Jesus, we are the hoarders. We've got sin in our life. We've got all these habits built up, and we're saying, Jesus, come in and clean house. And Jesus says, no problem. Holy Spirit starts coming in, cleaning everything out. He makes you new, and then you're presented as this new house, fully clean. No more hoarding, no more boxes. But do you not know that sin still exists to tempt you, still knocking at your door? There's still that temptation to hoard, to leave things, to allow things to build up again. That's why we have to offer ourselves continuously as a living sacrifice to the Lord. We see these things in the Bible called altars. And on an altar, it's usually like one of these speakers, like a big flat space. People would come and bring an offering to the Lord and leave it there for him to have it. Oftentimes it would be burnt up. You see Cain and Abel offering things to the Lord. You see the Israelites going to the temple and they put things on the altar to be burned. The thing is about an altar is that you have to leave something there. You can't take something and put it on the altar and say, Lord, I want you to have this. And then like slowly put it back in your pocket and walk away. It has to stay there. And the more difficult thing is in Romans 6, it tells us that we offer ourselves now. We are living sacrifices. So you have to crawl yourself up on the altar and say, Lord, have your way. The wonderful evangelist D.L. Moody says, the problem with the living sacrifice is that it keeps wanting to crawl off the altar. That's why we are a living sacrifice, and that's why we need daily bread. It's because, again, Jesus will come in and clean out that whole house. And you say, man, look how good this is. And then that temptation to hoard comes back. That temptation to let sin in comes back. We have to offer ourselves daily to the Lord. Say, Lord, no, I don't want to go back to that. Lord, I don't want to be that way. You have made me whole. You have made me new. And you might be thinking like, well, how do I, like, okay, cool. That sounds great. How do we practically do that? How do I know? Like, how do I not go back to those things? Romans 12:2 explains how we do this. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not look to your neighbor, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and perfect. And so, I've talked a lot about this gift from the Holy Spirit called conviction. I know we hear that word convict, and you think of, we live in a prison town, you think convict, convicted, you know, I think it's a very negative connotation. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, conviction is a gift. Conviction is that thing that shows you where there is separation between you and the Lord. And again, sometimes that's like real sin. Sometimes that's like, hey, you need to stop shoplifting, okay? Don't raise your hand, okay? We don't want to incriminate anybody, okay? You need to stop shoplifting. Sometimes it's that. Sometimes it's, hey, you need to stop talking about your boss like that behind their back. But sometimes it's, hey, you need to go have that conversation with that person. You need to go apologize. And you're like, I don't want to do that. Sometimes that's sin. Like, I've heard this multiple times. Maybe you've heard it before. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Knowing that the Lord has asked you to do something and you're like, I'll get to that later. That is disobedience. That is something that the Lord is calling you to do now. But that conviction is a gift. The Lord convicts us not so that he's trying to find every area in our life where we experience pleasure and pluck that away so that we can just sit in our houses every day, just sitting with our Bible open and being like, Lord, I'm holy. I will think of nothing good. I will experience no pleasure. I will just sit here, Lord. And that's not what life with the Lord is like. Conviction is simply the Lord saying, hey, I want to be as close with you as we possibly can be. And this thing right here has to go. Are you willing to let me take it? Are you willing to give it to me so that you may have something greater? My son, Hezzy, is in here singing worship, and it just makes my whole life, honestly. But there's times where Hezzy has these toys, like you know, boxes become toys. It's like you buy something on Amazon that comes in a box and he no longer wants the thing in the box. He just wants the box. And I'm like, brother, I just bought you a toy, but you just want the box. And, you know, he's playing with these boxes and I'm like, hey man, I want to take you somewhere great and wonderful. I want to show you something. He's like, no, I just want to stay here and play with these boxes. And I'm like, brother, I want to take you to get ice cream and maybe we can go to Walmart and pick a new toy. This is going to be wonderful. He's like, I just want to play with these boxes. And it's like, I have something so much better than what you're doing right now. Are you willing to give it to me? That is what the Lord is doing for us. He's not trying to say, stop playing with that box. I'm tired of you playing with that box. The Lord is saying, I have something so much greater for you. I have hope. I have freedom. I have assurance. I have peace. I have love. I have patience. And all of these things I will give to you. Are you willing to give up control? Are you willing to give up resentment? Are you willing to give up anger? Are you willing to give up bitterness? Are you willing to give up shame? Are you willing to trade those things for freedom and hope and love and truth? That's his invitation to us. And so that's why we call ourselves Zeal House. We're talking about this zealousness. The same zealousness that names our church is the same zealousness that's available for you. That Jesus will be zealous for not only his house, but your house. But you have to be willing to welcome him in. Amen? So I want you to think about it this week. Like, what are some doors in your life? What are some doors that are locked that you won't let the Lord into? Or better yet, much like the prince, what are these rooms that you find yourself locked in? That if you're a follower of Jesus, that door is unlocked. You are able to walk through anytime you want, but you stand there and you're like, Lord, I don't know. I don't know about that. I think some of you probably have, you know Jesus. He's probably living in your house, but you might have a door where you're like, Jesus, I don't want you to go in there. I'm afraid what you're going to find in there. Maybe that's anger, maybe that's bitterness, control, whatever, fear, I don't know. Maybe you're like, Jesus, I don't want you to go in there because I don't know what that's going to mean for me. There's a story of Jesus going to the pool of Bethesda, and there's a man who is paralyzed, and Jesus goes up to him, and you know, many other times in the Bible, Jesus just leans over and says, you are healed, stand up and walk. But for this man, he says, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? You would think like, what a silly question. Of course he does, right? Well, does he? There's many of us in this room who Jesus would probably ask, do you actually want to be healed or do you want to keep holding on to control? Do you actually want to be healed or do you want to hold on to anger? Do you actually want to be healed or do you want to refuse to forgive that person? Do you want to be healed? And then some of us are letting Jesus walk around our house and you're begging him, Jesus, please come. Clean out this room. I don't know how to do it. I don't know what to do with this fear. I don't know what to do with this anxiety. Lord, please help me clean it out. And you're not sure what to do. Offer it to him fully. Because again, you're going to allow Jesus to come in that room and clean out all these things. But as he's cleaning it out, you can't be over his shoulder going, whoa, not that though. No, I want to keep that. Jesus goes, okay, I'm going to go make the bed. You're like, no. I like it the way it is. Leave it that way. And so you have to understand, if Jesus is going to dwell in your house, he is not a visitor, okay? He is not there temporarily, okay? He's taking his shoes off, okay? He's taking the socks off, okay? He's coming to dwell in your house and be a part of your life. You can't simply treat him as a visitor. Hey, it's nice to see you on Sunday. It's been a couple hours. It's time for you to go. I had to go watch the game. That's not how we treat Jesus. Dwell in his presence, become his home. We are seeking after his presence and allowing us to take part in our life, but that means you have to surrender everything to him. But again, surrendering everything to him means giving him everything you don't want, and he's giving you back everything you need. Again, he's not only zealous for this house, but he's zealous for your house as well.